Thanks very much, worship team. I often pick sermons, and back home in Carstairs, when I used to be the pastor there, would pick very strange sermon titles, and the worship teams are like, "Oh, where do we find songs?" And I just say, "Praise Jesus!" And it's amazing how often what I would speak on would dovetail beautifully what they would select. Today, I guess I should introduce myself. My name is Trevor Kiriaka. I'm the academic dean, if you don't know, at Miller College of the Bible in Sunnybury. And I just wanted to give you an update. I was talking with Rudy, and he was going, "So what's happening in the fall with you guys?" Well, we are cautiously and optimistically moving ahead. We're full up at both our campuses. We're planning on moving ahead. We're in talks with the government and the health department about what that's going to look like, and we have to be flexible, but it looks like we're going to have, you know, all of our students there, and we'll have to be creative, but by the same token, we're trusting God is going to do some good things. I mean, I think for the 2 weeks, the students are going to come on campus, and they're going to have to be quarantined for 2 weeks, which I'm sure a lot of romances will start during that period. Anyway, we're trusting God and looking forward to the fall and getting back to business as usual. I've chosen as my sermon topic the fear of the Lord. We hear much about the love of God. You don't hear a lot of sermons about the fear of the Lord. And as I was thinking about fears and some of my fears, I remember when I was a kid, I don't know if you did this, but I was afraid of what was under my bed, so I'd put like all my little stuffed animals and toys around the perimeter of the bed to protect me. They would be the sacrificial, you know. But as children, we have all kinds of fears. And even as adults, we have fears. So I went online to check out some of the fears that people have, and I found a list of common fears. How many of you suffer from arachnophobia, fear of spiders? I know my wife does. They love her ankles. There's also acrophobia. This is a good fear. It's a fear of heights. You know, if you come too close to the edge of Bastion Mountain, you should have a fear there. Sometimes our students don't exercise enough fear when they come close to the edge. So we talk about margin. You know, keep a boat at least a meter away so that if you fall down, you're not, you know, going to die. There's some who have a aerophobia. That's a fear of flying. Probably more of a fear of crashing. There's astrophobia, which is a fear of thunder and lightning. In fact, our dog had that fear for a while. Now she's deaf and blind, so it doesn't really matter. Anyways, dentophobia, a fear of dentists. How many of you are afraid of going to the dentist? And this is rapidly followed usually by ecmophobia, which is a fear of needles or pointy objects. Dentists, needles. Anyways, we have glossophobia, and there was a study done in the late 90s, early 2000s in the United States that found that people are actually more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying. I don't know if that's actually true, but that's, you know, a huge fear of people is public speaking. There's, this one, catagallophobia. That's a fear of being ridiculed. And I think most of us probably, you know, when we're in school or even at work, this is a real fear, being bullied and laughed at. And now some people are claustrophobic. They have a fear of confined spaces. Nyctophobia is a fear of the dark. And then we got a last one. I think my son-in-law suffers from this one, coulrophobia, a fear of clowns. I know, clowns used to be, you know, fun, but after a while they got scary, especially in scary movies. Now, I found some strange ones. There's anthrophobia, which is a fear of flowers. And I got this one, this next one, arachibutyrophobia. That's a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Barophobia is a fear of gravity. I don't know why you would be afraid of gravity. Bibliophobia, I'm a bibliophile. I love books, but some people fear books for some reason. We got chionophobia, which is a fear of snow, which probably isn't good if you live in Canada. We got chronometrophobia. Some people are afraid of clocks, apparently. And these are all actually identified phobias that the Institute of Mental Health in the United States came up with. We got gynophobia. That's a fear of knees.
I don't get that one. Leucophobia is actually the fear of the color white. And then we got, oh my, hippopotamonstrosesquidipalophobia. That's a fear of long words. Okay, then we got phobophobia, which is a fear of phobias, right? And we got nomophobia. This is a newer one. This is a fear of being without your mobile phone. And some people have become so attached to that. And we have all these fears, and you know, there's even more. You know, people are afraid of, you know, getting COVID-19, and so, you know, they have masks, and you've probably seen the YouTube videos to the lengths that people are going. Apparently, my son-in-law saw a guy in No Frills, and he actually had a gas mask on. It might be a little bit going over the top. Anyway, when we think about the greatest fear, the greatest fear should be the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. In fact, the fear of the Lord is a major Old and New Testament theme, very major. There's 295 verses in the Old Testament on the fear of the Lord. There's actually 43 verses in the New Testament on the Lord and on the fear of the Lord. In fact, there's 43 verses in the New Testament saying we should love God, and there's 43 verses in the New Testament that say we should fear God. Did you know that? I was shocked. I was shocked to see that there's a balance there, because some of us think that the fear of the Lord is like an Old Testament thing, but it's not. It really isn't. And honestly, if we know what the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to be wise people, that hasn't changed, right? We need to fear the Lord. And when we fear the Lord, we do not need to fear anything else. Psalm 91 says you don't need to fear the pestilence, the plague, or the arrow that flies by day. The psalmist says, my fear is in the Lord. What can man do to me? I trust in the Lord. And if God is on our side, who can be against us? And so if we fear the Lord, we don't need to fear anything else. We don't need to fear death. Jesus has died for our sins so that the judgment, the real fear of God that we need to be afraid of, God's judgment of sin, is taken away. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear death. Jesus has died and defeated death. And death is just a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's a shadow. And we pass through the veil, and on the other side is Jesus Christ. And he's died and come back to life, never to die again. And he promises us eternal life. So if we fear the Lord, we truly don't need to fear anything else. In fact, Jesus also told his disciples in Matthew 10:28, don't fear man. Don't fear the man that can kill the body. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna, in the lake of fire, in hell. That's the person you need to fear. And so you think of many Christians throughout the ages who have courageously died for their faith. Blandina, a young 16-year-old, I believe she was in Lyon, France, in around 170, a horrible persecution of the Romans of the Christians by the Romans broke out there, and this 16-year-old was tortured and tortured and tortured, and she just kept saying, "I'm a Christian. I have done nothing wrong. Why are you doing this to me?" And even her torturers became exhausted in torturing her. And the more she went through the torture, the bolder and bolder her faith became. The other Christians became more emboldened to go to the cross. And even in Revelation, Jesus tells one of the churches of Asia, do not fear what you're about to suffer, because the devil's going to throw a lot at you. He says, be faithful, even unto death. What can man do to us? What can man do to us? But if we don't fear the Lord, we have a need to fear everything else. We fear, you know, traffic accidents. We fear downturns in the economy. And we fear, yeah, sickness. And we fear everything. We fear ridicule of people. We have all these phobias. We have all these things to fear. But when we fear the Lord, he puts our hearts at rest. He gives us his peace.
that in the midst of the storms and trials, we don't need to fear. In fact, I found a very amazing quote that was by a pastor named Ray Ortland. And he was actually quoting a Puritan pastor speaking of anger, the anger of the world, the hatred of the world, and what the world can do to you. And he said, the worst anger in all the world is nothing compared with God's tiniest displeasure. He said, he goes on to add, if the whole world rages at you, you'll get over it. If you antagonize God, you have a problem. Christians do not fear what the world fears. Political upheaval, for example. Christians don't panic when other people do. This was written 3 weeks before 9/11. We don't grieve the same way the world does. We do grieve, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But even in Isaiah says, do not fear what the nations fear. Do not call conspiracy everything the nations call conspiracy. We don't have the same fears because God, if we focus our fear on God, then we know we can face whatever the world throws at us. So the question is, what is the fear of the Lord? Who fears the Lord? And finally, why should we fear the Lord? So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the Greek and Hebrew terms for fear, there's quite a number of them. Yari in Hebrew is the main one, and phobos in Greek is the typical one. And they have a wide range of meanings. In fact, it can mean anything from a mild respect and reverence to trembling and fear, dread, horror, reverential awe. Now, like I said, fear is used around 350 times in the Bible, and actually 80% of the occurrences of the word fear has the object of God in both the Old and New Testament. So that tells us who the true object of fear should be. And so it's not a foreign concept to the New Testament. I kind of stole my thunder, but there's these 43 references, the same amount of references that say we should love God in the New Testament say we should fear God. And it's there. We just, I don't know why we don't see it. But what is the definition of fear? And as I spent the week reading all kinds of theological books and articles and stuff on it, I kind of came up with my definition. The fear of the Lord is holy, reverential awe of the person and work of God. And it's responded to with obedience, worship, love, service, turning from sin, and walking uprightly. Now, that's a big definition. But this is all extracted out of scriptures. So we're going to look at this definition. We see that fear of the Lord is obeying him. In fact, that's also how we love God. Did not Jesus say, if you love me, you will obey my commands? So Arnie Armstrong, one of our professors, said, God's love language is obedience. But also, we obey God, and notice, actually, there's a number of things united in this passage in Deuteronomy 13:4. You must follow the Lord your God and fear him. You must keep his commands and listen to his voice and worship him and remain faithful to him. There's actually the next idea there is worship. We see that worship is a natural outflow of seeing God as a believer. We worship God when we see him in all his glory. And when God comes before us, I found there's a tendency to try to downplay that we should not be afraid of God. I think if God came into our presence, we would be afraid, trembling on our faces. That was Moses' response. That was almost everybody's response. What happened when John the Apostle, who was the beloved disciple, saw Jesus in his completely revealed state in Revelation chapter 1? He fell at his feet as though a dead man. And Jesus had to say, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. And so Jesus, this is what happens. Fear and trembling fall on people. When an angel shows up, how many times does an angel show up and the shepherds are trembling and shaking, and the angels always have to say, do not be afraid. Zechariah, angel shows up. He's greatly troubled and trembling. Mary, she's greatly troubled. Oh, this is an angel. What about God Almighty? when he shows up, that's a scary thing. I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but for some reason, my Uncle Dan, in his garage, had a box of dynamite. I don't know why, but he did. And we were rebuilding my Toyota in there, and that box of dynamite had been there for an awful long time. and I kind of walked over, and I'm looking at it, and I don't know if you know, the dynamite, when it starts bleeding, like, that's not a good thing. And that's what was in this box, and I don't know who is going to have the guts to move that thing. And one day, I'm going to hear that, the garage blew up because the dynamite went off. Or nitroglycerin. You don't just throw a bottle of nitroglycerin around. You treat it with kid gloves. As a scientist, you know, when you're working in the lab, you don't just, you know, throw it around like it's water or something. And God is that way. He is to be treated with awe and reverence. And he is the august creator of the universe. He's all powerful. Think of how massive we figured out that the universe is. And this is nothing compared to who our God is. And so out of coming into the presence of God, we see worship flows. That's a natural outflow. In fact, we see in Psalm 22:23 that it says, all who fear the Lord, praise him. We praise. Further in the New Testament, we see, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him. Notice Revelation. This is New Testament. We also have Hebrews 12:28-29. Offer to God acceptable worship with reverence. Read, fear. That's actually what the word is in Greek. And awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And you see, when we come into the presence of God, we realize who he is. Revelation 15:4, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And so we see obedience, we see worship, we also see love and fear. Just like worship is our response to meeting God, so also is love. And you're, well, how can I love somebody that I fear? Well, I don't know if you've had fathers before, but dad was someone, you know, you looked up to and you loved, and he played with you and, you know, throw you up in the air and do all kinds of things. But there was also a side of dad when your mom said, wait till your father comes home. And then you were in fear and trembling and putting comic books down your pants or whatever. But the reality is that when we come into the presence of God, we come in with fear, but then we realize that this is our God and that God loves us. In fact, in Deuteronomy 10:12, read what it says here. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him? And you know, so people bring up 1 John 4:18, but what about 1 John 4:18, where it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear? Well, the context of that fear is fear of the last day judgment of our sin. We don't need to fear that anymore, because there is therefore now no condemnation. And that's how that fear of punishment by God is removed. But that doesn't mean the fear of God is removed. You see, God takes pleasure in those who fear him, and he loves us. In fact, more often than not, we read verses like Psalm 103:11, where it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Because God loves those who fear him, we love him back because he loves us. You know, so it's this weird kind of combination. And we also saw service was a requirement. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? And a corollary to that is, if we follow God in all his ways, we will turn from sin, because that's not the way of the Lord. That's not what God wants us to do. And so Proverbs tells us, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from sin, because sin is repugnant to God. He hates sin. God wants to instinctively destroy it.
It's wrong. And yet, his love kicks in, and he doesn't wipe us out right now. And he provides the payment for sin and takes the penalty of sin upon himself. And so, whatever God hates, we should hate. And when God hates sin, we should turn from it too. And if we turn from sin, we're turning from unrighteousness, not living rightly before God, to turning and walking uprightly. That's living the way God wants us to live. Yashar in Hebrew means straight, upright. We're not crooked and bent out of shape. In fact, I think it's Philippians where Paul talks about, you shine as stars in the midst of this perverse and crooked generation, bent and twisted and distorted by sin. And yet we are to walk upright, straight in the way, you know, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And the fear of the Lord can actually be learned and taught in Deuteronomy 31:12. It says, assemble everyone, men, women, children, strangers, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord. Even children, even the foreigners in the land were supposed to come and learn the fear of the Lord. So I'm going to just blast through a few of the descriptions of the fear of the Lord. It's a fountain of life. Proverbs tells us it's a fountain of life. By the fear of the Lord, one turns from the snares of death. Not just physical life, but when we read John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus promises us not just life, but abundant life. In John chapter 4, this fountain of living water within us will spring up out of us. And so the fear of the Lord is this fountain of life, real life, abundant life. And so few, I think, come to realize, you know, the blessings and the benefits of what abundant life is, because we're so busy chasing, like I think Jeremiah says, we're digging our own cisterns and wells that are dry and cracked and don't hold any water, and they're dust, and we're eating dust, and these wells, they don't work. Or in the parlance of the South, that dog don't hunt, right? And we keep going back to our own ways instead of going to the fount of living water, to God himself, to Jesus, our good shepherd, who offers us the water of life. So we see that the fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. Very common, actually, in the wisdom literature, common refrain. It's instruction in wisdom in Proverbs 15:33. It's also in Proverbs 9:10. We see that it's the beginning of knowledge as well, the beginning of knowledge. And so the starting point with knowing anything or being wise is fearing God. Is fearing God. You want to be a smart person? Start with fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is pure and enduring forever. That's out of Psalm 19:9. And that's parallel, actually, because in that passage, he's actually talking about the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so we have all these explanations of the Word of God, and then he throws in the fear of the Lord. And so there's a parallel between the Word of God and the fear of the Lord, because when you learn the Word of God, you learn the fear of the Lord. So we see the fear of the Lord is a key to treasure. In Isaiah 33:6, it says that that this treasure is a rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, and that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is knowledge of God, of the Holy One, and this comes out of Proverbs 9:10. In fact, if you've ever read Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, this is where he gets his title for his book. The fear of the Lord is knowledge of the Holy One, of God. And the fear of the Lord leads to trusting God. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. Psalm 115:11. So what exactly are we to fear about God? Well, we are to fear his person. Like I said, this is a natural response to an encounter with God. Fearing, trembling, a sense of dread, a personal awareness of our unworthiness to be in the presence of God, and sinfulness often. If you read Daniel in his vision in Daniel 10, he's just overwhelmed by what he sees. And he's not the only one. Moses hid his face in fear of looking at God at the burning bush. He was afraid to look at the face of God. The author of Psalm 119:20 says, Oh, there's nothing there. Okay. Well, he says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Isaiah, in the presence of the Lord, he cries out, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of sinful lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He saw God, and even the angels, the holy angels, the cherubim, didn't even dare to look on God. They have six wings, not our typical, you know, little angel with diaper thing. This angel has six wings. With two, it flies. With two, it covers its face. And two, it covers its feet. And it's crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the foundations of the very temple were shaking in the presence. And so was Isaiah. Not only Isaiah, but think about John, you know, the apostle falling at Jesus' feet as an example. And people tremble when they come into the presence of God. Elijah in the cave, it's interesting because all the, you know, the storm and the lightning and the fire and the tornado and the whirlwind. But God comes to him as a still small voice at the end of all of that. He shows his mighty power. But he meets us like Hagar. When she was out in the wilderness thinking, this is it, I'm dead. God comes to her and talks with her. And she gives God a name. You know what that name is? You're the God who sees me. You saw me out there and you met me out there. And instead of coming with all the force, he met her where she was at, the way she needed. But other people like Moses met God and saw him in all his glory, and it evoked a sense of fear and trembling. We're to fear the name of the Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And I was thinking about, what does that mean to unite my heart? I think in the NIV, I'm not sure, there's another translation that says, give me an undivided heart. Well, that is to me a little bit more clearly, because my heart is divided. Like James, a double-minded man. I have one foot in this world and one foot in that world, and I have divided loyalties. You know, and he's saying, no, give me a single-minded heart that I may fear your name. And so we are to fear the name of God. In Nehemiah 1:11, it says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. We should delight to fear God's name. We have Deuteronomy 28:58, which says, if you are not careful to do all this, all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear his glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. So this is a warning. This is why we are not to take God's name in vain, lightly. And we do. We treat God's name as if it's, you know, I mean, it's on a, you know, everywhere you hear it. And it's like, there's a judgment in the law. In Exodus 20, where the law is given, which God says, do not take my name in vain. And I will hold not that person guiltless who does. God will judge us for how we use his name. We are to praise God's great and awesome name. He is holy. He is holy. We also praise him for his works. How awesome, fearful, and terrible are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing before you. Furthermore, we see in Psalm 66, 5 and 8, by your awesome, fearful, terrible deeds, you answer us in righteousness, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe, in fear at your signs. And even when you think about it, when Jesus did his miracles, people were afraid. There's a number of points that, I mean, remember the woman who touched the hem of Jesus? She had that issue of blood, and she snuck up and just figured, if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. And Jesus turned around and scanning the crowd, who touched me? And she came up with fear and trembling. Even when Jesus stills the storm, you know, we're going to die, Jesus, wake up, the storm. And he says, "Peace, be still." And these guys, the disciples, are looking around going, "Who is this guy?" And the word of God says that there was fear and trembling at Jesus. Not only that, there's fear at the raising of the son of the widow from Nain. Like, they're carrying this guy on a funeral pyre thing, and Jesus goes up there, and boom, the boy sits up, and everybody got afraid. The people at the when the Gadarene demoniac had the demons driven out of him, and then they went into the pigs, and the pigs ran down into the Sea of Galilee. The people of that area got really afraid at economic ruin, but also afraid of who is this guy who has control over even these demons. And the women at the tomb were feared. They were filled with great fear and joy, we read. So who fears the Lord? Well, believers do. Behind myself here. Believers are characterized by the fear of the Lord. Abraham, he was one who feared the Lord. Jonah told the sailors that he was on the ship, "I fear the Lord," right? In the New Covenant, actually, it says God will put the fear of him into our hearts so that we will not turn away from him. And even in the New Testament, in Acts 9:31, it says the church walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So we see that we still are walking in the fear of the Lord today. And think about it. This verse in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Not because if I screw up, I'm going to lose my salvation. No. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," verse 13, "for it is God who is working in you to will and to accomplish his good purpose." We fear not losing our salvation. We fear who is at work in us. God Almighty has taken up residence in our bodies. That's a scary thing. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. And we shouldn't treat that lightly. And when I sin, the Holy Spirit is right there with me, and that should cause me pause, and I should fear to sin, right? Unbelievers do not fear the Lord. Back up in 1 Peter 1:17, he says, we are to conduct our lives here on this world as strangers in the fear of the Lord. Unbelievers do not fear the Lord. Moses said, Pharaoh, he did not fear the Lord. That was a characterization of him. And in Proverbs 1:29, it says, since they hated knowledge, they did not choose to fear the Lord. This is a definition of the wicked. They choose not to fear the knowledge, they fear the Lord, and they hate knowledge. And it will not be well with those, with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear the Lord. And so Romans 3:18 summarizes and quotes, the psalmist, who says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." In fact, the psalmist starts out two psalms, 36:1, and I think 18. But the unbeliever will come to fear God on the judgment day. They will fear what is coming upon the world at the coming of the Son of Man, Luke 21:26. And we read in Hebrews 10:27 that what they have to expect is a fearful expectation of judgment. A fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire will consume God's adversaries. In Habakkuk, it says, "Lord, I've heard the report of you, your work, O Lord, and I do fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." In Revelation, again, New Testament, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants." That's the last one there. The servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both great and small. And so the fear of the Lord actually gives us, there's a number of reasons why we should fear the Lord. Number one, because we're commanded to. There's a lot of commands. Deuteronomy 13:4, "You must follow the Lord your God and fear him." So pretty clear, God is saying, "Fear me." Psalm 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Not just his people, but the whole earth should fear the Lord. "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." 1 Peter 2:17, he loved the brotherhood and honored the king, and he says, "Fear God." And fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth. Now, there are many reasons why we should fear the Lord. I list a bunch here. I'm going to make this available because my notes are quite profuse. I'm going to make it available on the church website somehow, that if you want my notes, it's here for you further study. But what are some of the benefits of fearing God? Well, number one, he says those who fear the Lord are friends of God, Psalm 25. We get great mercy from God if we fear the Lord, Psalm 103. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear the Lord, Psalm 34:7. You lack nothing, Psalm 34:9. God's eyes are on those who fear him, Psalm 33:18. Abundant goodness is stored up for those who fear the Lord, Psalm 33:19. Salvation is near to those who fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord prolongs life because we don't do sin and sinful things that are destructive. It actually prolongs life. And we don't fall into the snares of death that sin has. You know, whether you know, it's addictions to some kind of drugs or chemicals or alcohol, whether it's sexual promiscuity. These things have negative health impact. In fact, even anger and worry. That's what Jesus says. Don't worry. Put away anger and wrath. Because these actually will impact your body, whether it's ulcers or migraines. And so it prolongs life. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. It gives confidence. It leads to life and satisfaction. Furthermore, riches and honor are the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord. And he fulfills the desires of them who fear him. Now, I have some bad desires, but God sifts those desires when you are a believer. And the good desires he will give you. And God blesses those who fear his name. We also need to fear God because of God's judgment of sin. We've already looked at it. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord will judge his people, and he will judge all sinners. And therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence, dread, and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. And the fear of the Lord, like I've already alluded to, it keeps us from sinning. It keeps us from sinning. Moses says to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you." This is at the giving of the Ten Commandments, by the way. "God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So he starts with, "Don't fear, so that the fear of God may be upon you, and that you won't sin." By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil, we read in Proverbs. And since we have these promises in the New Testament, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in what? The fear of God. The fear of the Lord teaches us also not to be cruel, to be kind, to be nice, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So in Leviticus 19, it says, "You shall not curse a deaf person or put a stumbling block before the blind person. You shall fear the Lord your God." And in 25:17, he actually goes on to say, "You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God." And 19:18 gives us, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Why? Because we're all made in the image of God, and we should fear insulting and stumbling the image of God. The fear of the Lord is also motivation to spread the good news in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:11. It says, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people." We know what's coming down the pipeline. Judgment Day. And we seek to tell people the good news. And so one day, all the nations can actually come to fear the Lord. In Psalm 102, verse 5, "The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. Who will not fear you, O God, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So this is actually an inducement to go out and share the good news that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that the punishment that you deserve for sinning has been taken by Jesus, and there is therefore now no condemnation and no fear of the judgment day. You know, in our house, I grew up on a farm outside Redwater, Alberta, and we had a farmhouse, an old farmhouse, and we had a scary basement. It was not a finished basement, and we had a room affectionately called the potato room. where we had two bins of red and white potatoes, quite large bins. Mom kept all her canning in there, but we also had our cistern in there. And the cistern consisted of a hole in the concrete foundation, about yay big, just at large enough for a monster to be in. And it went back about, I don't know, 10, 15 feet, and that's where the water stored for, that was kind of our water reservoir for the house. It would pump up from our well into there and then to the rest of the house. Well, the problem with the potato room was when Mom wanted you to go down to get potatoes, it was kind of a bit of a death race between you and the monster that was living in the cistern. Because we didn't have a light switch. No. It was much more sophisticated. We had a string coming down from the light in the middle of the room where you're like, your heart is pounding going into this black room knowing there's that hole, and you're just swinging for the, where's that string, so that you can pull it and the light will come on. Now, if someone went down with me, I would have been totally fine. That was scary to go down there as a kid. The only scarier place was my grandma's basement, which was an even older house, but I'm not even going to go there. But if we know that God is with us, we don't need to fear. When if someone escorted me down the stairs into like my big brother or whatever, then it wasn't a big deal to go into the potato room. I wasn't afraid. And that's the way it is with God. He is with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. There is no need to fear. And so in conclusion, the question is, do you fear the Lord? When we fear the Lord, we do not need to fear anything else. If we do fear the Lord, we should fear everything else. You know, Isaiah says, do not fear what they fear, do not dread what they dread. So the questions I want to leave you with today is, how will this knowledge affect you this week? Is there sin that needs to be turned from in your life? Is there something God wants you to do, service? Will you take time to worship God in awe? Do you fear the judgment as believers? Because you don't need to. Jesus has paid the penalty, Romans 8:1. And do you not know God? Do you not know the fear of the Lord? Well, he offers you his salvation freely. He paid the way, and he offers it to you without strings attached. So this week, how will you fear the Lord?